The title of my sermon today is Cry Aloud. Cry Aloud. My purpose is to show similarities between history and the world we live in today. So if you would turn with me to 2 Chronicles, we'll begin in chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. And we'll get a little background in history and the setting. Back up, if you would, to chapter 2, and we'll just read a verse or so. Verse 18. And this is talking about the workforce that Solomon had to work with, and I thought it was kind of interesting. He had 153,600 people. And he, verse 18, and he set 70,000 of them. That's 70,000 people to be bearers of the burdens. These are just laborers. And 40,000 to be hewers in the mountains. And these were probably, it doesn't say, but divided between loggers that hew down the trees and stonemasons who hew the stone in the blocks. And then he had 3,600 overseers to set the people at work. So there was 3,600 bosses for these 150,000 workers. And you think 150,000, I think Elmira is a city of about 40,000. So it's almost like four cities, every man, woman, and child in that city being in the workforce. Chapter 3 and verse 1. And then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in the Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Onan, the Jebusite. So this is where the temple is going to be built. Verse 2, and he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. This is when. When he started to build. Verse 3 tells us how and continues on after verse 3. These are the things wherein Solomon was instructed for the building of the house of the Lord of God, the length and the width and on and the porch. Goes through a lot of details down through chapter 3 and chapter 4. We come to chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles. And it tells us this work had ended. Thus all the work that Solomon had made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things of David that David his father had dedicated, the silver and the gold and the instruments, all these things David had built up ahead of time. In verse 2, Solomon assembled all the elders. And they brought in the Ark of the Covenant, which was a very, very important part to all of the nation at that time. Verse 3, wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month. So this dedication took place in the seventh month. Feast of Tabernacles. Chapter 6, it starts out in verse 4. And Solomon is quoting what his father, what God had said to his father David. Verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 6. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has with his hands fulfilled that which he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying, verse 5, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among them, among all the tribes of Israel, to build an house, that my name might be there, neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and I've chosen David to be over my people Israel, Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said unto David, my father, forasmuch as it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Notwithstanding, you shall not build the house, but your son, which shall come forth out of your loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore has performed his word that he has spoken. For I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised. And I have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord which he made with the children of Israel. Verse 12. And he stood, this is Solomon, before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands. Verse 13 is a kind of an inset. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold, 5 cubits long, 5 broad, 3 cubits high, and set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood. So Solomon was standing in the midst of the court of the temple before all the people. And he kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. So he kneeled down upon the platform, raised his hands to God, and began to pray. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven, nor in the earth, which keeps covenant and shows mercy unto your servants that walk before you with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that which you have promised him. And you speak with your mouth, and have fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you had promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a son in your sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet so that your children take heed to their way to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Continuing with the prayer, and now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word be verified, which you have spoken unto my servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? He's questioning. Behold, heaven and the earth of heavens, heaven of heavens cannot contain you, much less this house which I have built. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of your servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prays before you, that your eyes may be open this day, be upon this house day and night, and upon the place whereof you have said that you would put your name there, to hearken unto the prayer which your servant has prayed toward this place. It's quite a long time to hold your hands up in the air. If you've ever tried praying with your hands up in the air, I don't know whether I could last all the way through this prayer or not, but obviously Samuel did. Or Solomon, I mean. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of your servant and of thy people Israel, which they make towards this place. Hear you from your dwelling place, even from the heavens, and when you hear, forgive. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before your altar in this house, then hear you from heaven, and do and judge your servants by quitting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. And if your people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and shall return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this house, then hear you before the heavens and forgive the sin of your people, and bring them again into the land which you gave to them and to their fathers. Verse 26, when the heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they have sinned against you, yet if they pray toward this place and confess their sins and turn from their sin, when you do afflict them, then hear you from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and of thy people Israel, which you have taught them, when you have taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon their land, which you have given them unto your people for an inheritance. And if there be dearth in the land, or if pestilence, or if blasting, or mildew, or locusts, or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of the land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplications soever shall be made of any man or of all of the people of Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear you from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and render unto every man according to his ways, whose heart you know. For you know the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave them to our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger which is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country, for thy great name's sake and thy mighty hand, and they are stretched out arms, if they come and pray in this house, then hear from heaven, even from your dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calls upon you for all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as does thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to war against their enemies by the way that you shall send them, and they pray unto you toward this city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name, then hear you from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, and there is no man which sinneth not, sounds like New Testament, Solomon, pretty wise man, there is no man which sins not, and you be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away into a land far or near, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whereof they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, and we have done amiss, and we have done wickedly, if they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivities, whither they have carried them captive, and pray towards their land, which you gave unto our fathers, which you have chosen, and toward the house which I have built for you, for your name, then hear you from the heavens, even from your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, maintain their cause, forgive my people, thy people, which have sinned against you. And now, my God, let, I beseech you, your eyes be open, and let your ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of David your servant. Chapter 7 starts out, and when Solomon had made an end of praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Jumping down to verse 8. And at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath until the river of Egypt. Verse 9, and on the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. So they had kept the Feast of Tabernacles, they kept the dedication a week before that, kept the Feast of Tabernacles, and kept the eighth day before they went home. Verse 12 of chapter 7. The Lord God appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house for sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence upon my people, if this people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and they will forgive, and will forgive their sin, and will hear their land. Going on down to verse 20, from 14 through 22, I was going to read on down. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. But as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of your kingdom according to all the covenant with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail you a man to be a ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes, my commandments which I've set before you, and shall go after other gods and worship them, then I will pluck them out by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, which will I cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all the nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land? And return and unto his house. And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Wherefore, therefore, hath he brought all this evil upon them. It's pretty easy to see in that discourse between Solomon and God. Solomon asked for mercy. God said, I'll give mercy. The end result, if you look at it, God is very, very merciful. But God is not tolerant. If you sin, you're in trouble. I want to fast forward, break into the flow a few days back on TV. My wife and son were watching, and I was kind of doing something on the computer, but it was going in the background pretty early in the morning when we were having coffee. And it seemed like every headline, every statement that came across the TV was on fires, floods, blizzards, water shortages, earthquakes. And the thought came to me, that certainly sounds like a vivid description or a really serious loss of blessings. We're getting woes and miseries piling up. It's almost like the guy in the comics that always walked around under a cloud. I don't remember what his name was. But if you look, and this is probably circumstantial evidence, but I can see a pattern there. Maybe it's because I got a perverted mind, I don't know, but there seems to be worse weather in the states that have officially voted in same-sex marriage. California was one of the early states to vote it in. They've had wildfires, they've had earthquakes. Seems like they've always had earthquakes, but it seems like they have more wildfires. No rain, really dry, running out of water all over the place. New York State was one of the next states to vote in same-sex marriage. Within, I think it was just a few days, the Hurricane Sandy came up the coast and pounded the stuffing out of New York City. Pennsylvania voted in same-sex marriage this past week. Had tremendous winds, hail. Had hail the size of softballs. And the guy with the big hands, he had three kind of balanced on his hands. There was a car dealer down near Dansville, and I can't remember the name of the little town now. But he was putting it wiped out. Putting every one of his cars, the windows smashed out, and the glass was just caved in like that, like somebody had been throwing bricks at it. Hoods dented, roofs dented. I mean, it was a disastrous looking thing. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Touch on a couple points in Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, we'll read verses 6 through 8. You shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is nigh yet. Heard anything about wars and rumors of wars today on the news or in the media? Verse 7, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Hear any of that? Looks like to me it's all over the place. Verse 8, and all these things are the beginnings of sorrows. So that doesn't look like it's going to get any better anytime soon, if these are just the beginning of sorrows. Jump down to verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And there are several applications of this. But a couple of items in the news, and it seems to tie in with Deuteronomy 28:28, where God talks about one of the curses in that chapter is that people have madness. They'll be mad, which to me, you know, it's like you're not in your right mind. There's a Texas mom just got sentenced to life in prison within the last couple of weeks for the crime of murder. And what she did, she had a 2-month-old child. She buried it alive. Just, I don't know how you would put that into common mind practice. Got to be out of her mind somehow. This morning, when I was getting ready to come up, there was a California mother who was arrested for murder. She had 3 young children, and she stabbed them all to death. It's just, words, I can't grasp it in my own mind. Now, I can swat a fly, that doesn't bother me, but children, Verse 7, Matthew 24, it talks about nations rising against nation. Russia and China, a week or so ago, inked one of the largest gas deals of all time. China is going to start, they were going to sign it this last weekend, I didn't see that they didn't, but China is going to start in November to build a pipeline from China up towards Russia to bring the gas down. Russia is not selling gas to the Ukraine because they haven't paid their bill, and they want to pay all the bill up before, you know, it's just crazy. India just had one of the largest elections in the world, history of the world. That's like 800 million people voted. And the favorite turned out to be a party group that's in favor of much closer relations with Russia. So you've got Russia and China, Russia and India. Iran is building, or Russia is building two more nuclear reactors for Iran. You have so Pakistan in the group, and all four of those countries have nuclear power, nuclear bombs. We run around and we draw red lines in the sand. The wind blows the sand, no red line, nothing happens. The pride of our power, as the scripture said, has been broken. Nations like Iran openly ridicule us. We talk about energy efficiency and self-sufficiency. We've got a pipeline project coming down from Canada, and it's been stalled and stalled and stalled from Canada to Texas. Good for Canada, good for Texas, good for the United States. They're stalling the pipeline, so what happens? China moves up into Canada and buys up large shares of their shale oil to move over to China. It doesn't seem to end. Just ongoing, ongoing. Dropping back in history a little bit. 225 years ago, April 30th, 1789. If you look and study world history, you notice that somewhere between 200 and 250 years, most of the large nations of the world that have a government ongoing ends. They collapse. Rome collapsed. A lot of analogies between us and Rome. That date was America's first day as a nation. George Washington was inaugurated. It happened in New York City, down in Manhattan on the west side. There's a statue there standing in the place where the federal building was that George Washington spoke at and gave his initial address. And the statue is in front of New York Stock Exchange. It's still there. You can go look at it, read the inscription on the bottom. Before the inauguration took place, it was designated as a day of prayer and dedication. And this is the proclamation that went forth. On the morning of the day on which our illustrious president will be invested with his office, the bells will ring at 9 o'clock, when the people may go up to the house of God and in a solemn manner commit the new government with its important train of consequences to the holy protection and blessing of the Most High. An early hour is prudently fixed for this particular act of devotion and designed wholly for prayer. George Washington made his address. I'm going to quote some selected passages out of that in a minute. But they walked from the Federal Hall up the west side of Manhattan Island and then to a little place that's still there, St. Paul's Chapel. There, Congress, the House, the Senate, and the President had the first meeting. Parts of the address that he gave down at the federal building, I'll quote two or three sections of that. Quote, "No person can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than those of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. another section, it would be peculiarly improper to admit in this first official act my fervent supplication to that almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the councils of nations, and whose providential aids can supply every human deficit, that his benediction may consecrate to the liberties and the happiness of the people of the United States a government instituted by themselves for these essential purposes. He had a third portion where I broke it out in his address, and that was a prophetic portion. Quote, George Washington, the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. End of quote. If you break it out, look at it a little bit, the smiles of heaven obviously seems to refer to God's blessing and favor. The rules of order and right refer to God's eternal law and God's unchanging standards of morality. Repeating again, God is merciful, but he's not tolerant. I'm going to occur to Kurt Simonet. What I want to do now is review a little bit of the similarities. There was an appeal by Solomon to the Almighty God for blessings on the nation of Israel. Seems to be an appeal by George Washington to the Almighty God for blessings on the United States of America. They were looking at the same laws. Eventually, Israel disobeyed. God pulled back the barrier. They were severely punished. It almost looks, if you look at it, that we are in a very similar aspect. Because if you realize the little church that George Washington and the Congress worshipped in on that day was across the street today, and a church that owned Ground Zero when George Washington prayed the prayer. Pretty good chance God took his blessing and we got blistered. We turned quick as a nation. Everybody went to church, did all these things. Didn't last long. We're sliding back again. United Church of God and Herbert Armstrong when he was alive and many of the offshoots today are doing their very best to fulfill Matthew 24, verse 14. We'll read the first little part of that, and then we'll come back to the rest of it. Matthew 24, 14. And the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations. We're doing that with internet, with computer, with magazines, all of that type of activity, and doing a really good job. When I drove truck for the church back in the 70s, late 60s, You could drive back and forth between Lake Mount Pocono and Wisconsin Dells or Lake of the Ozarks, Missouri. You could dial the radio, Mr. Armstrong's on. When he got the end of the program, you could start dialing the radio. And you'd find another station that had Mr. Armstrong on. He was on 24/7, virtually, by changing channels to a different station. Mr. Kester quoted the scripture that God is faithful. And there's no doubt, no doubt that God is faithful. God's kingdom is coming, and it's coming soon. But I want to quote an article at a speaker down in New York, or in Washington, D.C., kind of a special event. And it's talking about the smile of heaven being removed from Washington, D.C., or from America. Dateline, Washington. The prophetic words delivered in 1789 by President George Washington in his first inaugural speech echoed loud and clear Wednesday evening in the chamber of the U.S. Capitol Statutory Hall. The Statutory Hall is where Congress met early on, and they had church services there every week. It's kind of a special place. This time, in the voice of Jonathan Kahn, author of the best-selling book, The Harbinger, the venue was a one-of-a-kind prayer meeting entitled Washington, A Man of Prayer in 2014, commemorating the events of April 30th, 1789, when, after being sworn in Federal Hall, Washington, accompanied by Congress, proceeded to St. Paul's Chapel, where as one of his first official acts, he offered a prayer of dedication to God on America's behalf. This took place down there on May the 7th, I believe. The hall was filled with government officials, members of Congress, justices, and other invited guests. The event was hosted by Representative Michelle Bachmann, Republican of Minnesota, and it was emceed by Mark Huckabee, and it was televised and live-streamed by World News Daily. Kahn wove his challenges to the attendees by referencing Washington's address and his warning that the new nation could not expect to prosper if it forgot God. Quote, "The propitious smile of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." He went on to say, "We stand tonight on Capitol Hill in the city named after the one who gave that prophetic warning to ask, can a nation drive out the name of God from its public square and the word of God from its schools and the ways of God from its culture and still expect the smiles of God to shine upon it? Can the blood of 50 million unborn children cry out to heaven from this land and the smiles of heaven still remain? Members of Congress, can a government call evil good and good evil and forge laws that war against the laws of the Almighty and the smiles of heaven still remain? Supreme Court justices, can you strike down the statutes of the Almighty and overturn the judgments of the Most High and still expect the smiles of heaven to remain? Mr. President, can you place your left hand on the word of God to assume your office and with your right hand sign laws which break the very word upon which you swore and still expect the smiles of heaven to remain? The voice of our first president cries out to us tonight and answers, no, you cannot do so and expect the smiles of heaven to remain on this land. I think that is another witness to the world, to the political world, to the people that are not interested in church, or not particularly interested in God, but I think that was a loud and clear warning. The kingdom of God is coming, and it's coming soon. Quoting again from, in conclusion, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, God says, and turn from their wicked ways, then, if and then, cause and effect, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and I will heal this land. We need to do this, brethren, with zeal and pray fervently, thy kingdom come.